Father, we can't say it enough. Praising the one who paid our debt and raised us up to life. Thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you for the ability that we now have to have freedom in you because of Jesus. Thank you for the freedom that we can now run to you. Father, thank you that we can approach your throne with confidence. Father, thank you that even though sin has left that crimson stain, our Savior's left it white as snow. God, we hope that these aren't just simply words that we sing. We do pray that this is a reflection of our heart. And we pray that the rest of our time this morning and the rest of our lives, tomorrow and the next day and the next, Lord, would it be a life that is offered as a living sacrifice, as worship that is pleasing and acceptable to you. Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth with our whole hearts, not just simply lip service. We thank you that you have transformed us and are renewing us even now. Would you continue to work in us? Would you continue to draw us closer to you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. Years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I was standing in front of a group of students, and I was speaking at an event, and I was standing in front of this group of students, and I was young, right? I was young and dumb in ministry, right? And so I figured, hey, I'll start off with a question, and it won't be a rhetorical question that I quickly answer myself. No, I will actually take an answer from the crowd. So I started with the question. I said, when I say this word, I want you to tell me the first thing that comes to your mind. And I said, the word is freedom. And it was so loud, so proud, the first words that came back as a response to that was Mel Gibson. Okay. So I'm standing there trying to make sense of this. And again, young and dumb in ministry, I gave that student an opportunity to explain their answer. I said, well, why exactly? Well, when he painted his face blue and carried the American flag and yelling freedom, riding on the horse to defeat the British, it just really always stirs me. And said, I think you have two movies combined there, right? Both of them were against the British, interestingly enough, right? But I think that, like, that answer, it stuck with me all these years, because I think that so many times we have some sort of idea in our mind when it comes to freedom, or any other words, really. But today we're talking about freedom specifically. So oftentimes our idea of what freedom is so shaped by the culture, by Hollywood, by being an American, really. And those are all well and good, and I love the Patriot and Braveheart. It's right up there, right? But in reality, for the Christian, that word freedom, it actually should spark in us something totally different. We shouldn't be thinking about what I could do or how I can take care of myself or roam or shout or fight against something. Instead, when we think of that word freedom, we should think of the word submission. Let me make my case here. So my dog, I have a German Shepherd, and we've had her all of our marriage, really. We got married, and we said, you know, we love a dog, you know, six months, maybe a year, right? We really want to get used to living together as a married couple, and less than a month later, we got a dog, right? She's been with us ever since. She drives us nuts, and we love her so much. But anyway, I think about my dog when I think about freedom, because she is better off leash than she is on leash. Do you know what I'm saying there? Some dog owners understand this, right? It's like when she's on the leash, she's always straining it against the leash, and she wants to go where she can't go. And that restriction, it just is the worst thing ever. And she doesn't listen when she's on the leash. But the moment I take her off the leash, we'll be walking in the woods alone or something like that, and she will run around me, she'll run a little bit further, and then she'll come back. And almost always, when she's off the leash, she will always end up right by my side. It's almost as if she was on the leash, but she's not. And so the freedom that we have in Christ, it reminds me of that, because I have freedom in Jesus Christ from things. And we'll talk about those things here in a few minutes. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from the bondage of the yoke of the law. We have freedom, but what do we do with our freedom? Are we out to yell and scream and fight and do whatever we please? Or instead, should we take that freedom and go to God and submit to Him and say, in my freedom, I recognize that I'm safest right by your side. In my freedom, I recognize that the best place I would ever want to be is as close to you as possible. In our freedom, we ought to, like we just sung, run to the Father. In our freedom, we ought to submit to Him. In our freedom, we should not use our freedom to continue to sin, to continue to live our lives however we want. Instead, we should use our freedom to honor and glorify God. We're going to talk more about this today, but if you open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians, we're in chapter 2, continuing on in our walk through Colossians. We're going to cover a couple of verses today. In chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 16. Let me read the passage, and then we'll go and break it down verse by verse. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. I'm struck by that first word in chapter 2, verse 16, therefore, and I'm reminded of everything that's come before that. It's a transitional word, we know that, right? But even in just that one word, I recognize everything that is to follow, all this freedom that we now have in Christ, this instructions to let no one disqualify us, the instructions to let no one pass judgment on us, the instructions to worship and grow in God and truth, all that is because of Jesus Christ. All that is because of what we've already covered in chapter 2 and chapter 1. We have freedom because of Jesus Christ. We have freedom from sin. We've already covered that. Jesus is the great redeemer. Jesus is the one that has given his life for all, once for all, the sacrifice that has taken place. But also we have freedom from the old covenants, from the old law. Here we read, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. We're reminded from this verse that Paul, he is battling false teachers. And these false teachers are having this weird version of Gnosticism and legalism. So it seems like in this verse, he's battling the legalism at this point. He's battling those who would say, yes, Jesus is great. He's awesome. But what you really need for a full life, what you really need for a really rich and spiritual life, what you really need is Jesus plus all this other stuff. Does that sound right to you? Is that something that jives well with you? This idea of Jesus plus? Jesus plus nothing, really. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. So as Paul talks about this pressure that the Colossian believers are facing in order to keep food and drink, or festivals, new moons, Sabbath even. Paul's talking and addressing these specific requirements that are not requirements at all, but these are requirements that these false teachers are trying to saddle on these believers. These are obligations that these false teachers are trying to put on these believers. Jesus has come to set us free from these obligations. Jesus has come to introduce something better than these obligations. If we look in the book of Hebrews, we are confronted again and again with the reality that Jesus is better. Every chapter is looking at how Jesus is better than something else. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the old covenant. Jesus is the new and best sacrifice. Jesus has inaugurated the new and better covenant. And here in chapter 10, we read this, "For since the law that's given to Moses and the Israelites, this law that is something that has the ability to expose sin, but not the ability to forgive sin." You see the difference there? The law acts as a flashlight, a bright flashlight on the souls of these people. It works as a bright flashlight to expose the fact that they cannot measure up to God's perfect requirements. They cannot measure up and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. We recognize that when we talk about the gospel. If you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus as their Savior, you have at one point recognized and said, "I cannot measure up to God's standard. I recognize that I am part of the all, and that all who have fallen short of the glory of God because of my sin. I recognize that I have sinned, and my sin, the penalty, the wages, what I have earned for my sin is death." And so what do I do with that? If all I can earn on my own is death, if all I can measure up with is falling short of the glory of God, what is it that I need? I need a Savior that can not only take away my sin and forgive me my sin, but I also need a Savior that could then give me His ability to live righteously. I need a Savior that can then give me His ability to measure up to God's standard, which on my own, I fall short of. You following that? So the writer of Hebrews says this, "For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So the writer of Hebrews is very clear. This law, it's a good thing because it shows God's standard. But here's the thing. It is but a shadow of what is to come. It is but a shadow of the good things that have now come in Christ Jesus. This law, it exposes our sin, but it can't make us perfect. Listen to that last phrase I said. It cannot make perfect those who draw near. So if you are relying on the law to make you perfect, you are going to be disappointed. If you're relying on the law to somehow earn you grace, you're going to be left found wanting. So back to Colossians, Paul, he's saying, "Let no one pass judgment and tell you and make you feel guilty and put these obligations of the old system on you, because guess what? You're in a new system. The requirements of food and drink, well, there's this thing that happened. Peter, he had a vision. And in this vision, we recognize that God tells Peter, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean." Peter, he's struggling with this concept of including the Gentiles into the family of God, including the Gentiles into the church. And God says, no, I've sent Jesus to die for the Gentiles as well. And he uses this picture of the Old Testament food laws to really drive that concept home for Peter. And so now Paul, being fully aware of that, says there are no obligations to the law. It could be beneficial if we want to keep the law. It could be beneficial if we see things in the Old Testament and say these are good principles that I want to hang on to, but we are now in a new system. There is now a new covenant inaugurated by Jesus Christ. Verse 17, it's almost as though he and the writer of Hebrew collaborate with this wording, because we get verse 17, these, talking about all these requirements, all these things, all these old things, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It's Christ who has given us freedom. It's Christ who has given us the ability to live and walk free. Paul, in the book of Romans, he makes very clear, as I was saying earlier with the introduction, Paul in Romans, he makes very clear that we shouldn't therefore take our freedom and live however we want. Should we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. We recognize we are now no longer slaves to sin, but instead we are slaves or servants, willing bond servants, the word doulos, willing bond servants to righteousness. Isn't that pretty neat? We say, I'm free from the chains of sin. I'm free from the things that held me down, and now I willingly submit myself. I willingly am a bond servant to Christ, to righteousness. So it's because of Jesus that we are free. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So now here's a really cool, interesting thing that Paul does. He says, okay, I'm going to cover one part of this false teaching, this false teaching that would say you have this legalism, you are bound by the requirements of the law. And now he goes after this other version or this other branch of the false teaching that would say something along the lines of, you know what, God is good, Jesus is good, but there's this secret knowledge. There's this secret path to a full spirituality. There's this secret path that you can attain by rambling random sentences or by mysticism or by meditation. You could somehow gain access to this secret knowledge and therefore get closer to God. Do you see what both ends of this false teaching are doing? Both ends of this false teaching are really belittling and diminishing the work that Jesus did on the cross. Because if we go back to Hebrews and we recognize that Jesus is better, that what Jesus has done on the cross is infinitely better than anything we could ever imagine, anything we could ever do on our own, we recognize that in his sacrifice on the cross, dying once and for all, his blood that shed, that makes us white as snow, that work, the person and work of Jesus Christ, it not only brings us free from sin, but it brings us close to God. And these other false teachings, whether it's the legalism or the Gnostic thinking, these false teachings, what they are doing is they're saying, yeah, what Jesus did, that's great. But it cheapens Jesus' sacrifice because it says, that's good, but I got a different way. I got a secret way. I got a way that only some people can achieve. You can only achieve this if you are really strict and really, really diligent in your legalism. Or you can only achieve this if you are really committed to this secret path, this new mystic way. Do you see how that cheapens the work that Jesus has done? This work that Jesus has done, dying once for all? And so, in Jesus, we have freedom to true worship. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. as I read this, I'm now thinking of in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read this. Paul, as he urges Timothy, a young pastor, he says this. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all people will be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. How do we come to the knowledge of truth? How do we know what is true? How do we know what is good and pleasing to God, our Creator and Savior? We know this by, through, because of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the sustainer of our faith. We know this because there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so all these other ways of worshiping, all these other things that may make us feel good at the moment, all these other things that we feel like we could do to somehow earn grace, to somehow earn something that is more complicated, something that is more meaningful, something that we can just feel, in order to worship in that way, we're going to fall flat. But instead, the kiddos are planning something special for us, by the way. So I'll address the elephant in the room. The kids are leaving, not because of anything I'm saying. We don't have a bunch of kids that are angry. No, they have something really sweet planned for us. But as I say all this, I recognize that we need to recognize that it's through Jesus that we can worship God. It's through Jesus that we fall before Him in submission and glorify Him. So often, the gospel message is something that is twisted. It's something that we present in a way that seems so much more complicated than it truly is. Have you ever found yourself caught in that cycle where you're trying to explain something so basic to somebody, but you end up over-explaining it? You over-complicate it. You say it in a way that at the end of the day, they look at you and they go, huh? The reality is that man was separated from God because of sin. And Jesus came, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to the cross, died for the sins of the world, took the wrath of God upon himself, died and rose again from the grave, defeating sin, defeating death forever, and gave us now this ability to live in a way that pleases God. That's a pretty simple message, isn't it? But somehow, for some reason, people for ages, Paul's now addressing this in the first century. People for ages has said, no, it just can't be that simple. There's got to be more work that I can do. There's got to be something else that I can do. There's got to be something else to it. And so they seek all these other ways to worship God, but all those other ways are not worshiping God. We only worship God because of, through, and by Jesus Christ. So we have freedom to worship God truly. And then verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. Remember, we talked about in the first chapter that Jesus is the head of the body of the church for which he died. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. How do we grow in our relationship with God? How do we grow closer to Him? How do we grow as believers? It's because of Jesus. It's because He is the head of the body, the church. And we now recognize that true worship, the freedom that we have to true growth, is found here at the local church level. Because Jesus is the head of the church. Because Jesus, He uses the church to grow us. He uses His precious body for which He gave everything in order to mold us and grow us and conform us to the image of His Son. Isn't that a special thing? Have you ever thought about somebody that's been really impactful in your life, in your spiritual walk? I can think of a few. But when I step back, I think about a few. Then I step back and say, who has discipled me? Who has helped me and spurred me along in my growth, in my spiritual journey? Who has encouraged me to continue to strive after Jesus? Who has continued to remind me to keep my eyes fixed and focused on Jesus? Who has discipled me? It's the church. Even you guys, even now, even today, I get to grow in my relationship with Jesus as I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ and I recognize together we make up the body of Christ, and together you guys are encouraging me. You're spurring me along in righteousness. You're praying for me daily. I can feel it. I'm so thankful. And I know that together God has brought something really special together. God has formed something really incredible. And we recognize that this freedom to truly grow in God, in our relationship with Him, it's found because of Jesus, and it's found here at this local church level. Because Jesus, He's the one in charge. Because Jesus, He's the one at the head of this. And He's the one guiding and directing. And so I look at this passage and I sit back and I say, well, what do we do with our freedom? If we truly are free in Christ Jesus, what are we going to do with this freedom that we now have? How do we live our lives? If you are truly free in Christ Jesus, free from sin, free from death, free from the requirements of the law, if that is true in your life, then how are you living? Can somebody look at your life and say, wow, that is someone who is free in Christ Jesus? Or do they look at you and say, it looks like that person maybe still has some chains on them. It looks like that person still maybe thinks that they are bound by the law. Maybe that person thinks that they're bound by sin. Maybe that person is walking around with no hope. Maybe that person thinks that they're still bound by death. No, Christ has set us free, and so let's walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. Let's live our lives in a way and walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. Let's use our freedom to encourage one another, to spur one another on in growth. Let's use our freedom to worship Him truly, both with words as we gather corporately, but with our actions as we live our lives. Let's use our freedom in the way that He intended us to use it. Can we do that?